Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning throughout America, churches across the land are being led in worship by what is commonly known as a praise band or praise team. We have a praise band. It's a celebrate group. We look forward to their return in the fall. We love having that praise. Praise is a big part of Christian worship. Our hymnal itself, the red one today, is just simply called Praise. Because really, there is no shortage of praise that we can give to God. It is a very important part of our worship. Praise is an important aspect of the life of faith. It's important in Scripture. The book of Psalms is filled with a lot of praise psalms. Psalm 34 is a good example. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But did you know that the most common type of psalm in Scripture, and one of the more common types of poetry in Scripture, is not praise, it is the lament. A lament, a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. It's more common than praise in Scripture. Which makes me think maybe we should have a lament team as well in churches. That'd be unusual, wouldn't it? Today we don't have a psalm of lament before us, but we get a portion of Scripture that is in a book called Lamentations. It's basically five chapters, five laments all put together in one book. A passionate expression of grief and sorrow. Now, the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations themselves, was written by the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is writing to the southern kingdom of Judah, and the people of Judah have been taken into exile. We've heard about this a lot of times now. Their land has been stripped from them. Jerusalem, a city that once shone brilliantly bright on the hill, has been torn apart. Its temple destroyed, its beautiful fortified walls taken down, people taken out of the city, put into exile. Jerusalem is in waste. And in chapter 1 of Lamentations, Jeremiah laments, "Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her. She stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become filthy, a filthy thing among them." Filthy. Jerusalem, Judah, the people of God, have become filthy, unclean. They are disgraced. And notice how it all came about. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Now last week in Job, we heard about Job, how he was wondering why he was suffering. And his friends looked at his suffering and said that, well, you must have offended God for you to be in this kind of suffering. And Job protests against that. Yet, we never really get the answer as to why Job is suffering. But here in Jeremiah the prophet, speaking the very word of God to the people, we know exactly why they are suffering. They are filthy. They have sinned grievously. In chapter 2, the second lament, Jeremiah declares how the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven and earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool on the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy. The sin of Judah stirred up the wrath of God, and God has brought her down. Because of this, Jeremiah laments over his people, their state, and over his land, and over Jerusalem. He says, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of this destruction, because infants and babies faint in the streets in the city." I don't know if he's being figurative or if he literally is throwing up because he's so upset. Either way, the scene is awful. But Jeremiah knows why it's so awful, and he cannot hold back the cause of his grief. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. We know the agent behind the suffering of Judah. It is the Lord God Almighty himself. How grieved the people were because of their sin, and how grieved we can become because of our sin. Now, the Lord may not send invading armies into your homes as a way of punishing you. He may not send invading armies into America as a way of punishing us. But we know, don't we, from Scripture, the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. But as though that weren't enough, there are also the immediate consequences of sin as well. Now, I'm going to make two disclaimers in this sermon. Here's the first disclaimer. Not all sin has an apparent or immediate consequence. We can hide those things for a long time and never look any differently. But there are many sins that do have immediate consequences. When I was in Park River as a youth director, actually at a time when we didn't have a pastor in the church, a family of Park River, a mom and her, five of her six kids were driving to Duluth to meet their father and husband, who was working away from home for a while. And on the drive, they were struck by a drunk driver. All the passengers of the vehicle were thrown from the vehicle. Every single one of them suffered injury. The mom and the four-year-old daughter, Kaya is her name, both dead on the scene. It was an awful situation for Park River, just an awful, ugly thing. The drunk driver lived. It wasn't a lapse in judgment that he suffered. It wasn't an accident. It was all the result, the consequence of his sin. He broke the law of the land, and his sin rebelled against the desires of God. That family, that community, that person have to live with those consequences for the rest of their lives. We see the direct consequences of sin all around us. We see it in our children, who grow to be just like us and repeat the sins of their fathers and their mothers. We see it in broken relationships. We see it in friends. We see it in families. We see it in couples. We see it in race relationships. We even see it in the land that has been entrusted to us. Romans talks about how all of creation groans under the sinful weight of humanity, waiting for the day that God will redeem. Jeremiah laments over Judah, what the children of God have become. What once was pure and clean has become filthy. It probably stinks like my hands do right now. I'm trying to overcome it right now, but I can smell my hands every time I move them. Jeremiah is explicit, though. that the sin of the people has warranted the Lord's action against them. It is the Lord who has brought their punishment directly upon them. But he tells them in chapter 3, in our text from today, that there is hope. Jeremiah says that the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. As I said before, the people of Judah have the benefit of having a prophet who is speaking the very words of God to them. There is no doubt about how their exile came about. They are able to know full well that they are in exile on account of their sin. We are not always so fortunate. And here's the second disclaimer, and it's a very important one. It is a dangerous thing to say unequivocally that this pain in my life, whatever that pain might be, is the direct result of God's punishment for your sin. That is a very dangerous thing to proclaim. And I would not personally ever make such a claim on anybody else's life or my own. That's just dangerous because we don't know that specifically. We don't know that our specific suffering is the result of X sin. There are times when we do know. The person who killed those two people, if he goes to prison, he knows that his suffering in prison is a direct result of his sin. If you get cancer, you don't know necessarily it's a direct result of a sin. I would advise not to make presumptions in any circumstance. But what we can know, what we can claim, are Jeremiah's words of comfort over suffering, because really all suffering, when it boils down to it, is the result of our sinful state. Not necessarily sins, specific sins, but our sinful state as fallen human beings living in a fallen world. So Jeremiah tells us that God does not desire, does not wish to afflict or grieve anyone. Rather, any discipline the Lord may dole out and any suffering we may experience on the account of our sin is something that the Lord desires to use in you. And he uses it to bring us to repentance in him, to draw us closer to him as God drew Job closer to him. Jeremiah says, it is good for one to bear the yoke, the punishment, the discipline, the consequences of our sin, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it. In other words, when the shame of our sin is present before us, repent of it. Do not give argument. Just own it. Say it is what it is. Own it. Repent of it. Ask for forgiveness. Be silent. In fact, Jeremiah says, put your mouth in the dust. Get down on the ground and repent. Acknowledge your filth. Why? Because there is hope. And because the Lord's rejection does not last forever. We have his word on that. Rather, it is the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. Because of Jesus Christ, the one who bore the yoke of our sin on the cross, we have hope in the Lord. Because of Christ, and because Christ was the one who gave his cheek to the smiter, to the one, and he was the one who was filled with insults, we may know the steadfast love of the Lord. Because Christ is our sacrificial lamb, led to the slaughter for us upon the cross, for our sin, we may know forgiveness and say from our soul the words of Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion." God is your inheritance. He is your allotment. Through Jesus Christ, you can lay claim to God as your Father, because in Christ you are a child of God. And with such a Father, one cannot help but to have hope in His mercies, which are renewed morning after morning after morning after morning. In hope we wait, and in waiting we have hope that the Lord, who is merciful and faithful, will bring us through repentance and into His salvation through the forgiveness won for us on His cross. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.